Well, pray with me as we open our hearts and prepare our hearts for the word of the Lord. Father, we come to you in the mighty name of Jesus, and we ask you, Father, that you would speak into each heart and life today. Lord, you know exactly where we are, what we need. And so, Lord, I just pray that your word would have free course in our hearts and lives, that we would be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving our own selves. And Father, that you would be glorified in us. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to talk to you today, when the wheels come off. You know what that is, don't you? That's when you're in a go-kart and you're heading down the hill and your wheels come off. You're in trouble when the wheels come off. Now, sometimes the wheels can come off in life. Well, I want to tell you, John 10:10, Jesus said that he came to give us life. He came to give us abundant life, a full life, the very best kind of life. In that same verse, though, Jesus also told us that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So here we have, in one verse, an abundant life, the very best life. And we're also warned about this thief who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. See, we need to get this. Jesus wants us to have abundant life, but we have an enemy, an adversary of our soul. We really are in a war. We are in a spiritual war in this world. We need to be aware of that. We need to be aware of the devil's tactics. Now, a few weeks back, I shared a message with you about exposing the devices of the devil. But we need to realize that he is always trying to steal, kill, and destroy. We can't afford to allow ourselves to be lulled to sleep. We can't be caught off guard. In fact, the Bible says in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. In the NIV, it starts off this way, be self-controlled and alert. See, we need to always be aware, always alert, vigilant. You know, I've been preaching for several weeks now about this battle that we are in and how to win this battle. How that we're in a fight. We have to fight the good fight of faith. You know, I have to say that over the years, I'm hesitant sometimes to talk about the devil and the powers of darkness and the battle that we're in, because I realize that some people take that to an extreme and obsess over it, where, you know, before they can pull their shoes on their feet in the morning, they think they have to cast the devil out of them first. I'm aware that some people obsess over this and it just consumes them. And certainly that is an error. But we are setting ourselves up for destruction when we are not aware, when we are not alert. See, the Bible says, be sober, be vigilant. It says, be alert, be self-controlled. We have to realize that there really is an enemy, an adversary of our soul, a thief who wants to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus wants you to have this abundant life. But then there's an enemy who wants to steal, kill, and destroy. And why are so many Christian people frustrated, not really enjoying that abundant life? Well, part of the reason is because that thief comes in through one avenue or another. He comes in to steal, kill, and destroy and keep you from that abundant life. You're in a battle. It's a spiritual war. C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity put it like this. There is no neutral ground in the universe. Every square inch, every split second is claimed by God and counterclaimed by Satan. Now, Satan knows that he's going to lose. But he's going to fight and scratch and claw every step of the way. He wants to steal, kill, and destroy. Listen, misery loves company, and he wants to take as many with him as he can. We see this theme of war all through the Bible, from cover to cover. It is a theme that goes throughout the Bible until the very end. In Revelation chapter 20, we see that it finally ends when Satan and his angels and all those who've rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, are thrown into the lake of fire for eternity. The war is finally over. Until then, the war is on. It started in Genesis in the garden, and it's been raging ever since. We need to be aware of it. We need to be alert. We need to be ready. Now that will be the end of the war. And we know that our victory is already won. We can read the end of the book and see that we have the victory. We know 1 Corinthians 15:57, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we not only have a victory that's coming, but we also have a victory right now. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are supposed to overcome and be more than conquerors. And I want to encourage you. We know who wins the war. We're on the winning side. But we have to fight the good fight of faith. Now we're fighting with the victory. Because He gives us the victory. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory. Jesus said, be of good cheer. I've overcome. See, we already have the victory. He gives us the victory. But all too often, we give it away. Now, there's a lot of ways that we can do that. Give away our victory. But I'm going to focus on one particular area this morning that so many struggle with. And when we miss it in this place, I'm telling you, the wheels come off. And we crash and burn. The enemy gets an inroad into our life to bring his destruction in. Hits all of us to some degree, some more than others. One of the quickest and most common ways that we can give away our victory, letting Satan steal, kill, and destroy, is by not handling anger properly. Now, for some, this is a huge battle and struggle. For others, it not so much. But I'm telling you, all of us need to be aware of how that Satan can use this as an inroad to come in and steal, kill, and destroy in our life. And the wheels come off. The Bible says in Ephesians 4, 26 and 27, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. You see, when we don't handle anger right, we're headed for trouble. We're giving place to the devil. We say things that we shouldn't say, hurtful things. We say things that can build walls that'll take a long time to tear back down. Or we say things that burn bridges that someday are going to have to be repaired. In just a moment, we can say things that will be remembered as hurtful words for years, maybe decades. In an angry moment, you can destroy a relationship between spouses. In an angry moment, you can build a wall between parent and child with hurtful words spoken out of anger. You see, God wants you to be blessed. He wants you to be blessed in your home. He wants you to be blessed in those relationships. He wants you to have the best kind of life. But the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And when we don't handle anger right and we allow it to get the best of us, it opens the door for the enemy to come in. And we end up not living that abundant life. We end up living way too much like the world around us. Real quiet in here right now. I'm telling you, we need this message, church. Far too long, we have allowed the enemy to get an advantage of us. We need to realize how that he uses anger. When we don't handle it right, he uses anger as an opportunity to come in. Be angry and do not sin. Neither give place to the devil. I'm telling you, it can be an inroad for Satan. Now, if you've blown it in this area, well, join the club. I'm so glad that God is merciful. He is the God of another chance. I don't say the God of a second chance because most of us need a lot more than that. Amen? We need another chance. I don't know how many it is, but I just know it's another one. And he is merciful and he is gracious. But we need to realize that sometimes if we don't watch it, if we don't learn to handle anger properly, it will cost us. Sometimes there are severe consequences for uncontrolled anger. Now, people get angry for all kinds of reasons. I'm going to mention just a few. You know, people get, well, like the little three-year-old who throws a temper tantrum. Come on now. You've all seen them in Walmart. You've all seen them in your own home. They cry and squall and kick their feet. Why? Because they didn't get their way. By the way, I encourage you, mom and dads, you better deal with that. If you don't deal with it when they're three, it sure does get a lot harder when they're 13. As though, I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm pulling my hair out with this 13-year-old. Well, you know, by the grace of God, you're going to deal with it. But I'm telling you, it's a whole much better by the grace of God to deal with it when they're three. There's a lot of people missing it. I'm preaching really good right now. This isn't the message, but I'm preaching really good right now. I'm telling you. But see, some people never grow up. It doesn't matter when they're 13 or 33. They still throw a fit every time they don't get their way, and they use their anger as a way of intimidation and manipulation with other people. Remember how we talked about the devices of the devil? That's two devices the devil uses. But some people, they get mad because they didn't get their way. None of us, though. We're all above that one, all right? So we'll move on to the next one. I think one of the most common is we struggle with anger when there is a perceived injustice. And I say perceived because if it's somebody else, it's perceived. If it's me, I know it's an injustice. You know what I'm saying? But whether it's real or not, when we feel like there's been an injustice, and I say real or not, let me just point out to you. When your kids think you're being unfair, you would call that a perceived injustice, right? Okay, when your boss is being unfair, he's unfair. But if you're the boss, and it's a perceived anyway. Moving right along. Whether it's real or not, if we think there has been an injustice, it angers us. And you know what? That's natural. That's normal. In fact, we should be bothered by injustices in our society. You know, Moses knew about that. In Exodus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, it tells us that when Moses was grown and he went out to his brethren, he looked at their burdens and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew slave. And so he looked this way and that, and he killed that Egyptian and hit him in the sand. Moses was a bad dude. He will hide you in the sand. Now, why did he do such a thing? Because he saw the injustice. But he didn't handle it right. And he ended up on the backside of the desert for 40 years. Another common trigger point for anger is growing frustration. Maybe you didn't get mad the first 40 times, but like Popeye, you finally say, I've had all I can stands. I can't stands no more. You know, I have to tell you, I struggle with this one because, you know, sometimes, you know, I can handle anything for a little while, but when stuff just keeps picking and pestering and keeps going on and lingering on, there comes a time when that Popeye thing rises up and I said, that's it. Frustration, growing frustration. Sometimes it's just anger that's seething and slowly building. Numbers chapter 20 tells us about when the Israelites were in the wilderness and they didn't have any water. Now, this is later. Moses is leading God's people. And they complain to Moses. In fact, they begin to accuse Moses. And you know, this is a pattern that happened over and over and over again. And Moses had finally just had enough. His frustration, the anger had risen, and it caused him to sin. The Lord told Moses that if he would speak to the rock, that water would flow out for the people. But because of his frustration and his anger and dealing with the people over and over and over, he hits the rock twice. And the Lord said that because he had disobeyed and hit the rock instead of speaking to it, he would not enter into the promised land with the children of Israel. I'm telling you, there was a severe consequence because of his anger that was not handled properly. He sinned. Because of his anger, he disobeyed God. And I'm telling you, the same thing can happen in our life. If we don't handle anger properly, see, if you don't handle anger, it's going to handle you. If you don't control it, it'll control you. And when it does, and it causes you to sin, sometimes the consequences are severe. We read last week about how the Lord got angry with his own people when they complained. But I want to explain something to you, that God's anger is always measured. It is always deliberate. It is never an outburst of uncontrolled anger. Now, there's places in the scripture where the anger of the Lord broke out against them. But I want you to understand, it was never uncontrolled. It was deliberate. It was on purpose. The Lord metes out judgment when necessary. But he never sins. He is perfect in all his ways. The problem with Moses' frustration is that he allowed it to cause him to sin. And because of his anger, he disobeyed God. Another trigger point for anger is hurt. You know, when a loved one is hurt, or we ourselves are hurt, many times anger rises up inside of us. We automatically go into defense mode, maybe even offense mode, because of hurt. You know, I remember when I worked at veterinarian hospital, back when I was a teenager, I learned pretty quickly that the big dogs, even the Dobermans and the Pit Bulls, usually weren't much of a problem. But when you put a little Chihuahua or some other little furry rat in the back of a kennel, and they are back there in the corner of that kennel, and they see your hand reaching in to get them, they begin to snap and fight like crazy. And why? Because they are afraid. And you know, people are the same way. Many times when we are hurt or we feel threatened or attacked or we feel like our loved ones are, we respond in anger and we want to fight. All kinds of things that can trigger anger. Anytime we're wronged by someone, whether it's because they've taken advantage of us, stabbed us in the back, or maybe they were just rude to us, it can give us the opportunity to be angry. And it also presents us with the opportunity to sin. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. The NIV says, in your anger, do not sin. You see, when the Bible says, be angry and sin not, it's not commanding you to be angry. It is talking about that when you are angry, listen, all of us get angry. All of us deal with this, some better than others, but we all deal with it. But when we do get angry, we have to be careful that we don't allow ourselves to sin. Listen, anger is a normal emotion. Even the Lord got angry. And even the Lord Jesus, as he walked this earth, he got angry. I read in Mark chapter 3, when Jesus was about to heal a man with a withered hand, he got angry because he knew that the religious people there were more concerned about the Sabbath than they were about whether or not this man was healed. And in verse 5, it tells us that when he, Jesus, looked around at them with anger, being grieved at the hardness of their heart. You see, it made Jesus angry because they were such hypocrites. Because of the hardness of their heart, they didn't care about people. And that made him angry. But I want you to hear this now. Jesus didn't smite them. Jesus didn't pass some judgment on them. What did he do? He was angry. He looked at them in anger. But then what did he do? He healed the man with the withered hand. You see, Jesus didn't allow the anger to control him. He didn't allow the anger to control the situation. But instead, he healed that man. Now, how many opportunities do we miss because we get angry about something? I'm telling you, we need to learn to control the anger instead of allowing it to control us. You know, in that instance, when Jesus looked at them in anger, he could have stricken them down, but he didn't. Instead, in his love and mercy, he healed a man. Now, of course, the most famous story about Jesus getting mad is when Jesus goes into the temple and he sees the money changers and those selling doves, the merchants, and he cleans the place out. But I want us to back up and really look at that story for just a minute and think about it. You know, when Jesus went in, he didn't just lose his temper. Jesus didn't just go in and lose control because he was angry. No, Jesus sat down and made a whip. I'm telling you, he did this with forethought. It was deliberate. He was doing it to correct an injustice. Something was wrong and he was going to do something about it, but he did something about it in the right way. You know, it amazes me how people today can try to paint Jesus as effeminate. This one man made a whip and he overturned their money tables and he drove them all out of the temple. Now you might think, no big deal. Well, let me tell you, this was how these men made a living. And Jesus single-handedly ran them all out. But it wasn't uncontrolled anger. It was controlled anger. He did not sin. And it was righteous anger that he did that. You know, there's times when we should be angered by an injustice, by hypocrisy in our world. And there's times when we should say something. There's times when we should stand up. There's times when we should take action. It is the right thing to do. But it has to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. The anger of our flesh will not bring about good. Hear me now. James 1:20, the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. The wrath of man, the anger of man, cannot bring about the righteousness of God. It's not going to bring about good. It has to be the anger from God, not just the wrath of man. Now, I would like to think that all of my anger is godly, but I know that's not the case. It is the exception that our anger is really of God. Now, here's the acid test, and most of the time the acid test, you know, it tells us after the fact, but we need to examine ourselves and how we're conducting ourselves. Here's the acid test for whether or not your anger is just your flesh or whether it's really from God. Listen, His anger brings about righteousness. His anger brings about righteousness. In the end, His anger brings about godliness and health and wholeness. Our anger brings about strife. Our anger will bring about people being hurt unnecessarily. Now, you might say, well, the guys that got thrown out of the temple, I'm sure they were hurt. Well, their pocketbooks might have been hurt, but I'm telling you, in the end, it was a righteous thing. But when it's just our anger, people are hurt by it. It causes strife. It causes dissension. Listen, the spirit and the flesh are contrary one with another. That's what Galatians chapter 5 tells us. The spirit and the flesh are contrary one with another. So listen to me now. If it makes your flesh feel good, it's not God. I'm talking about anger. If your anger, come on now, you know what I'm talking about. You get really mad and your flesh feels good. That's not God. That's the wrath of man. You see, many times in our passions and desires under the flesh, we would act one way. But under the Spirit, we act the opposite way. I want you to understand that if it's of the flesh, it's contrary to the Spirit. And we need to learn how to handle anger properly. But as long as we think that we're spiritual in our anger, most of us are just going to excuse ourselves. But it's not righteous indignation. No, most of the time it's just plain old anger. It's the wrath of man that cannot bring about good or work the righteousness of God. Listen, the emotion of anger is not always sin. But if we don't control that anger, it will control us and the wheels will come off. The enemy comes in to steal, kill, and destroy. And guess what? We lose. By the way, anger is listed as one of the works of the flesh. You see, so I just want you to see that the anger, the wrath of man is a work of the flesh. It's not of God. When we see injustice and inequity, we see people being hurt in our world, certainly there should be a godly, righteous anger, but it is under the control of the Holy Spirit. It is not the anger of our flesh. And there's a difference, and we need to see that. So how do you deal with anger? How do you deal with anger properly? First, it's better many times just to not even allow yourself to get angry. Just decide that you're not going to allow yourself to get angry and to get all upset. We should never get angry quickly or easily. I'm going to give you some scriptures. In fact, I'm going to give you a bunch. So you may just want to jot down the references. But first, I want to go back to James 1. We read 20 a few minutes ago, but verses 19 and 20. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. He said, be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Slow to wrath. That means you don't get mad quickly. You don't get mad easily. You know, the Bible tells us many times that the Lord is slow to anger. Aren't you glad? Aren't you thankful the Lord is slow to anger? I mean, if He got mad when we stepped out of line, boy, we would all be in trouble. He is slow to anger. He's merciful. And we have to learn to be slow to anger, not allow ourselves to be quick-tempered. Here they come, all right? Proverbs. We're going to look at a number of verses from Proverbs. Proverbs 16:32. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he that takes a city. Now listen. A lot of times men have a real problem with anger. They think they're the tough guy. Well, the one who can control his anger is better than the mighty. You want to talk about how strong you are? If you're really strong, you can control your anger. You see, we need to lose that tough guy mentality. Jesus was a tough guy. But what he did under the control of the Holy Spirit. And if you're really a mighty guy, big strong guy, then be strong in the Spirit and control your temper. What did he say? And he who rules his spirit is better than he who takes a city. Proverbs 19:11, the discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression. Well, let's take these one at a time. The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger. In other words, if you use discretion, if you use wisdom and judgment, you learn to be slow to anger. It's foolish to be quick-tempered. And his glory is to overlook a transgression. See, there's so many little things that happen, in fact, every day. There are little things that happen that we can get agitated, we can get upset, we can get angry over. But the Bible says it's to our glory to just overlook a transgression. Just overlook it. Much of the time, the offenses and the hurtful things that people do, and when we think we've been treated unfairly or we're being put out in some way, we just need to overlook it. Don't even allow anger to start, but overlook that transgression. Proverbs 22:24-25. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man do not go, lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your soul. See, the Bible says you shouldn't even hang out with somebody with a bad temper. It's contagious. If you hang around people all the time who are always mad and upset and getting mad, you know, at the drop of a hat, you better be careful, because that spirit, that attitude, that mentality will get over on you. Now, I'm telling you, we need this message this morning, because there are a lot of believers that, just like the world, they're always mad, always upset, always stirred up, always angry over things that are going on in our society or in their own personal lives or at work or dealing with things with the kids, whatever it might be. But they're always angry over the traffic, always angry over doing business with people. What's the end result of that? They don't have any joy. They don't have any peace in their life. They're not experiencing abundant life. The enemy has come in. He is stealing, killing, and destroying in their life. The wheels are coming off. They're having problems in their family, problems at work, and they're mad all the time. Be angry and sin not, neither give place to the devil. You see, when we allow ourselves to get angry and we don't control that anger, we just open the door for the thief to come in. Proverbs 29:22, an angry man stirs up strife. Somebody mad, they're always going to be stirring it up. Always stirring it up. Always got something negative to say. And a furious man abounds in transgression. Let me read that same verse from the NIV. An angry man stirs up dissension, and a hot-tempered one commits many sins. Somebody's hot-tempered? The Bible says they commit many sins. Proverbs 14:29, he who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive exalts folly. NIV says, a patient man has great understanding, but a quick-tempered man displays folly. You see, here is wisdom, that you learn to be slow to wrath, that you don't allow yourself to be quick-tempered, that you keep yourself under control and just don't allow yourself to fly out, have an outburst of anger, but you overlook a transgression. And you learn to just keep that under control and don't allow yourself to get mad quickly. That's wisdom. That's a man of understanding. But it is a fool. It is one who displays folly who is quick-tempered. So learn to keep it in check from the beginning and purpose that you will not be quick-tempered, but rather spirit-controlled. Now here's the second principle. When we're angry, it needs to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:22-23. I want to read all of the 9 fruit of the Spirit to you, because I believe we need all of these in dealing with anger. We need to see all of these. In fact, if we're not seeing these in our life, usually we're going to have a problem with anger. And anger is a work of the flesh. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. There's one that'll help you. Kindness, there's one. Goodness, there's one that'll help you. Faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The King James says temperance. Self-control, that doesn't mean that your old self is in charge. It means that yourself is controlled. That yourself is under control. Control of the Holy Spirit. That you yield to the Holy Spirit. See, your mouth will say things when you're angry that you will regret. Sometimes you just need to keep your mouth shut. Sometimes you need to bite your tongue. If you have to, turn around and walk away. That may not be the best thing, but it's better than losing your temper and being angry and allowing yourself to sin. And you know, the world says, let it all out. Don't keep it in. Don't hold it in. Just go ahead and let it all out. That's not what the Bible says. No, the Bible tells us, James 1:26, if anyone among you thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, his religion is useless. Listen, your religion is absolutely worthless if you don't learn to bridle your tongue. And in a moment of anger, if it is uncontrolled, we'll say things that do all kinds of harm and damage and allow the enemy to get a foothold. If we're slow to anger, then we can always pause and yield to the Holy Spirit. So I want to go back to the first one more time. You see, it's important that you slow down. Slow down. Be slow to anger. Because if you'll just slow down, you can pause and allow the Holy Spirit to help you deal with that anger. You can allow the Holy Spirit to take control so that you don't allow that anger to take control. Now, what do you do when you come to a yield sign? Okay, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to yield to oncoming traffic. In other words, if there's a car coming, you're supposed to slow down or stop if necessary and let them have the right of way. And you see, when we yield to the Holy Spirit, that's what we're doing. We're allowing the Holy Spirit to take over. We're allowing Him to be in charge. And if we'll be slow to wrath, then we can yield to the Holy Spirit and allow Him to help us to deal with anger properly instead of it just being our flesh taking over and we end up in sin. One of my favorite stories of the Bible is in 1 Samuel chapter 25. It tells us about a rich man named Nabal. And Nabal, the Bible says, his wife Abigail was a beautiful woman. Nabal had 3,000 sheep, 1,000 goats. I mean, he was a rich guy. And his shepherds and all of his flocks had been out grazing, and David and his men had been kind of watching over them and protecting them, making sure that everything was all right for them. And there came a day when David told his men, he said, "Go down to Nabal and ask him for some food. You know, we've been watching over his flocks and protecting them. Go down and ask Nabal for some food and say to him, 'Peace be to you, peace be to your house, peace to all that you have. Please give whatever comes to your hand to your servants and to your son, David.'" And here's the response from Nabal in verse 10 of that chapter. "Nabal answered David's servants and said, 'Who is David and who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants nowadays who break away each from his master.'" Now, you might think for a moment here that Nabal just didn't know who David was. Well, he did know. He did know who the son of Jesse was. This is after David had killed Goliath. Everybody in Israel knew who David was. David, the mighty man who killed the giant Goliath. Everybody knew who David was. But he is insulting David, saying, "Who is David? Who is the son of Jesse?" And then accuses him of being some kind of runaway slave. Well, David is being repaid evil for the good that he's shown Nabal. He gets mad. He tells his men, "Strap on your swords." 400 men strapped on their swords and headed out to Nabal's house. 400 men, swords on. They're ready. In the meantime, one of Nabal's young men goes home and he tells Abigail, Nabal's wife, he tells her, "David's men have been watching over us, protecting our flocks. And now when they ask for food, Nabal has insulted them and reviled them. And it's going to end in trouble for us." So Abigail quickly gets together a bunch of food and supplies and she loads it up and she heads out to go to meet David on the way. And we'll pick it up in verse 20. "So it was as she rode on the donkey that she went down under the cover of the hill. And there was David and his men coming down toward her, and she met them. Now David said, 'Surely in vain I have protected all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him. And he has repaid me evil for good. May God do so and more also to the enemies of David if I leave one male of all who belong to him by morning light. Now when Abigail saw David, she dismounted quickly from the donkey, fell on her face before David, and bowed down to the ground. So she fell at his feet and said, "On me, my Lord, and on me let this iniquity be. And please let your maidservant speak in your ears and hear the words of your maidservant. Please let not my Lord regard this scoundrel, Nabal. For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him." See, that name Nabal means fool. It means harsh or surly man, wicked. "But I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, since the Lord has held you back from coming to bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hand, now then, let your enemies and those who seek harm for my Lord be as Nabal. And now, this present which your maidservant has brought to my Lord, let it be given to the young men who followed my Lord. Please forgive the trespass of your maidservant, for the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house, because my Lord fights the battles of the Lord, and evil is not found in you throughout your days. Yet a man has risen to pursue you and seek your life, but the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God, and the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the pocket of a sling. And it shall come to pass when the Lord has done for my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and has appointed you ruler over Israel, that this will be no grief to you nor offense of heart to my Lord, either that you have shed blood without cause or that my Lord has avenged himself. But when the Lord has dealt with well with my Lord, then remember your maidservant." She tells him, "Evil has not been found in you in all your days." And she says, when you become king, you don't want this thing on your conscience. You don't want this in your past when you rule over Israel, that you shed blood unnecessarily and avenged yourself by your own hand. And I tell you, she was quite a prophet of the Lord as she spoke to him about the things that God was going to do in his life. And David heeded her words. Verse 32, David said to Abigail, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel who sent you this day to meet me. And blessed is your advice and blessed are you because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself with my own hand." You see, David realized that God had used this woman to keep him from sinning in his anger. If you've got a spouse that says something to you sometimes about your anger, maybe you ought to listen instead of just getting madder. That's what happens, isn't it? Sure is quiet in here right now. My goodness, don't drop a pen. It'll be allowed. But I believe that Abigail in this story, in a sense, is a type of the Holy Spirit, because the Lord used her to bring this check to David to stop him from what he was about to do. And you know, in our own life, if we'll just hear it, if we'll just pause, if we'll just give the Holy Spirit the opportunity, when we're angry, then He will show us the error, what we need to not do and what we need to do instead. He'll keep us from, in our anger, sinning and doing the wrong thing. Verse 38. Now it happened after about 10 days that the Lord struck Nabal and he died. So when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Blessed be the Lord who's pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal and has kept his servant from evil. For the Lord has returned the wickedness of Nabal on his own head." And David sent and proposed to Abigail to take her as his wife. I'm telling you, God took care of it. But if David would have done it by his own hand, it would have been sin. It would have been a reproach on his life. this story just illustrates so well the importance of yielding to the Holy Spirit, of how the Holy Spirit can keep us from doing something that is sin and that will open the door to the devil and give place to the devil. Third, if we're going to handle anger properly, we have to forgive. You see, whether it's an injustice, a hurt, a wrong, whatever it is, those things are sins. They're trespasses against us that have to be forgiven. And Jesus makes it clear over and over and over in His teaching that we don't have a choice. Listen, unforgiveness is a luxury we cannot afford. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. What does that mean? Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Now, that doesn't mean that you're always going to be able to work everything out with everybody else before you go to bed that night. I can assure you that there are many times in life, no matter how hard you try, there are going to be some relationships and some problems with other people that can't always be squared away before bedtime. But the Bible says this, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. You see, you may not be able to get it right with them. Even if you go to them and you do what you can, you may not be able to get it right with them. But you need to get it right with you. You need to get it right on the inside of you that you don't go to bed with a grudge and with anger, with wrath against somebody else. The Bible says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. You need to deal with that before you go to bed. Because let me tell you something, you keep that inside and you hold that inside. And what is it doing? It is robbing your joy. It is stealing your peace. And if you don't deal with it, it'll bring destruction in your life. And you see, the end result is that we're losing the battle because we've given place to the devil. So you deal with that. And how are you going to deal with it? You have to forgive. You say, oh, but they're still doing it. They're still attacking me and they're stabbing me in the back. I know all about it. I also know that unless you forgive, it'll eat at you like a cancer of the soul. The devil will use that over and over as an inroad to bring his garbage in. But the day that you release it and you forgive it, then it opens the door for God to take care of it. Oh, and how He did that for David. You know, we see it in the Scripture. It only took 10 days. Well, it doesn't always happen that fast, does it? But God is just. He's also merciful. And you know, we always say we want justice. No, really, we want mercy. Amen? We need God's mercy. And if we're not merciful, we get no mercy. Listen, unforgiveness will eat at your soul. It will undermine your faith. In Mark 11, 22 through 24, where Jesus is talking to the disciples about faith and how powerful that faith is, that they can speak to the mountain and it'll obey them, and what things soever you desire when you pray and believe you receive, you shall have them. Listen, He's talking about powerful faith, how we need that kind of faith in our fight. Amen? But then in verse 25 and 26, you see, He just goes right on. He says, and whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. You see, if you've got unforgiveness in your heart, it's going to undermine your faith. It will hinder your prayers. You have got to deal with that unforgiveness. How do you deal with anger properly? You have to forgive. It's not an option. Unforgiveness is a luxury you can't afford, a cancer of the soul. It is a sin, and it'll bring you into judgment. James 2:13, he shall have judgment without mercy that has showed no mercy, and mercy rejoices against judgment. See, we want mercy? Well, then you got to be merciful. Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. None of us has any place to stand in judgment of another when we ourselves are the recipients of His grace and mercy. And I'm telling you, it'll free you up. It'll put you in a place where you can receive the joy of the Lord and just have the peace of God in your life if you just forgive. Now, how can we do that? Well, the fourth thing is we turn it over to the Lord. And you see, that's part of the forgiveness process, is we turn it over to the Lord. It's not our place to deal with it. You see, David realized that. He said, I can't avenge my own self. Romans 12, 17 through 19. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Don't avenge yourself. It's not your place. Now, when the Lord says very plainly, this is mine, you better leave it alone. There's a lot of things that He shares with us, but nowhere does He say that He'll share His vengeance with us. Listen, that belongs to God. It is not our place. 1 Peter 3, 8 through 10, finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. You see, God wants to bless you. He wants you to have abundant life. But when you revile, because somebody else reviled you. When you hurt somebody, you say hurtful things. Well, they did it first. They said something about me. Listen, we are missing the blessing of God. He said, bless so that you may inherit the blessing. No, in our anger, we have to forgive and we have to turn it over to the Lord. When I say turn it over to the Lord, He's trustworthy. You turn it over to God and you let God be judge. He is the just judge. You turn it over to Him and you let Him deal with it instead of you dealing with it in a sinful way. Now, if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Psalms 37. Now, this just blesses me. Psalm 37, we're going to read 1 through 11. Do not fret because of evildoers. There's a lot of fretting going on. People get upset over all kinds of things. Nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Now I just want to stop here for a second. You see, if you're all the time getting upset over evildoers, people that do wrong and don't treat you right or didn't treat your family right, and all the injustices that you see going on in our society, all the things that are wrong, evil people. Now listen to me. You're not experiencing that abundant life. No, you're missing it. What's He want you to do? He wants you to delight yourself in the Lord. See, that's not your place. Your place is not to be all upset and bent out of shape over evil people and what they're doing. They did this and they did that. Come on now. I'm telling you, a lot of Christians are living in that. They're all upset all the time. Well, they did this and she said that and that. No, your job, delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. You got your focus on the wrong thing. You see, we need to realize what the enemy is doing. He's bringing in his garbage cause us to miss the blessings of the Lord. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He'll give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way. See, don't fret. Don't worry about them. You say, oh, but they're doing wrong. And listen, rest in the Lord. Oh, rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for Him. Because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass, listen, you don't worry about that man. Cease from anger. Stop it. Cease from anger. Forsake wrath. Do not fret. Are y'all reading this same translation I'm reading? It only causes harm. Quit being mad. Quit being frustrated and upset all the time. Don't fret. It only causes harm. Delight yourself in the Lord. Oh, rest in the Lord. Wait on Him. Amen. I tell you, that's the life He has for us. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord shall inherit the earth for a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Amen. That's for us, church. Fifth and last, how do you deal with anger? Turn it back on your true enemy. You see, we need to be alert. We need to be aware. And whenever that anger begins to rise, you need to realize that the devil is trying to get an advantage of you. In your anger, do not sin, neither give place to the devil. Don't allow him a foothold. Don't allow him even an inch. Don't allow that anger to open the door and provide him an inroad into your life to come in to steal, kill, and destroy. Instead of focusing that anger on flesh and blood, focus it on the powers of darkness. Our fight is not against flesh and blood, but we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the powers of darkness. So don't allow the enemy to confuse you and get you to engage with flesh and blood. Your fight is with the powers of darkness. Your fight is with the devil. So you take that anger and you use it against the powers of darkness, not against flesh and blood. You take authority over the powers of darkness that have come against you. You see the deception that's taking place when the enemy tries to get you angry and in a fight with flesh and blood. But he's trying to come in to steal, kill, and destroy. And I'm telling you, if you don't control that anger, the wheels will come off. You crash and burn. Amen. We see it all the time between parent and child, employer and employee. And I've seen it both ways, where the employer got mad and said things that they shouldn't have said. And I've seen it where the employee got mad and said things they shouldn't have said. And somebody loses a job. But you know what? What we need to see is that if we'll just trust God, if we'll just turn it over to God, listen, if we'll deal with that anger properly and wait on the Lord, God will make it right. God will take care of us. You see, church, we got to get to that place where we really do trust God and that we're willing to allow Him to avenge us. We're willing to allow Him to be God. Amen. And let Him be judge. And we just focus on this. Delight yourself in the Lord. Don't fret, but rest in the Lord. Amen. Love one another. One last passage. I want you to turn back to Ephesians chapter 4 one more time. We read those verses 26 and 27. In your anger, don't sin. Neither give place to the devil. We're going to skip one verse there and go to 29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good or necessary for edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. You see, we got to stop allowing that garbage to come out of our mouths. You know, always man, always got something negative to say. I tell you, we need to stop that. Because listen to verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now, as we read this next verse, I want you to realize every bit of this has to do with anger. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Get rid of it, church. We can't allow this stuff. We can't have this in our spirit, in our lives, in our relationships. Get rid of it. All anger, wrath, bitterness, clamor, evil speaking, malice. Get rid of it, he says. Be kind to one another. Tenderhearted. Forgiving one another. Even as God in Christ forgave you. Amen.